Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days of moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And if you've got a Bible, you open it up to Revelation, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, we are headed for October this week, and I had a purpose that I was going to preach through the seven messages to the seven churches here as an introduction. John was told to write the things that thou hast seen, and he wrote them. Then he was told to write the things that are, and that's these seven messages to the seven churches. And then to write the things that shall be hereafter, and that's what we call eschatos, or the doctrine of last things. And again, we want to look at that particularly when we hit October. But I don't think I'm going to finish getting through all these tremendous messages to the churches here. I picked up Grant's book and liked it so much that I took 100 pages of one of his books and put it in my Systematic Theologies, Volume 11. And I got my proof copy this week and did a proof copy and approved that for publication. Praise the Lord. That was the last, volume 11 and 12. And so I am now published again as a systematic theologian. And I've been working on that since 2013. And I've been talking about it since 2013 probably too. And what a tremendous thing again to put a capstone on that and send it off to the publishers. All 12 volumes are now available, and I brought one of them here with me, and it does have Ironside's lectures in there, 8 lectures he gave on the church, and I've been reading through them and decided I need to go through and reteach again after seeing his 130-year-old dissertation on this these two chapters. Wow, there's some good stuff in there that's brought out again by an old saint who was a student. I'm also reading C.I. Schofield's life story, and wow, was he a student. I always was impressed with him building a reference Bible. Now I'm reading again his life story of how that came about, and again, it's almost shameful what we call study nowadays compared to what studying used to be again. And so appreciate again that. And even now we've got way more advantages that help us study again. Now there's AI around. It'll tell you, Google will tell you everything you ever want to know about anything. And it don't lie. No. Be careful of your AI source of input there. It is hedonistic, okay, if you always remember that. When you ask Google something, or if you ask Wikipedia something, those are the world's answer. That's the wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world thinks if you keep breeding beagles, you'll eventually end up with a Clydesdale horse. The wisdom of the world thinks that, again, if you keep crossing lizards, eventually a bald eagle's going to pop out of one of those eggs and start flying around. So the wisdom of this world, I'm a science denier at that point. And we must move on. Let's look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look here at chapter 2. I've read a little bit of verse, I quoted a little bit of verse 19 that says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." We introduced this a couple weeks ago now, looking at again the author of these things. And it's interesting, if you watch every message to the churches, seven of them here, they always have an introduction to who's speaking and a header that lists out some of the speaker's qualities. And it is exactly proportional or important in the message that's being given. And so these seven messages have such depth that let's just go ahead and do this. I want to read through and you'll follow with me. The first message to the first church, then we'll go ahead and look at some insights to that, and then we'll look at again the next two messages here in chapter 2 of our Bible. Follow along in your Bible. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, and appreciate again that if you're able, we could stand. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read here the message to the church of Ephesus. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you, Father, that again it's quick and powerful, alive and powerful. And Father, I pray again that you'd let its words cut into the thoughts and intents of our hearts today as we would again examine some church history. And Father, even as you laid it out, so it unfolded. And I pray, Father, again that you'd touch our heart to understand the days and times that we live in, Father, that we could know what we ought to do. And we'll praise you and thank you for your impact and your power on the Word of God. And we'll ask these things in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous portion of Scripture here as I read this. I echo, we have been teaching again in the month of October now. This will be our 27th year, I think, since 1998. And so this will be our 28th for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. We used to teach again on every Sunday morning service, Sunday school, every Sunday service worship, every Sunday evening service, and every Wednesday service, a different lesson on the second coming of Christ, and doing that again for 28 years. 27 years has turned out a ton of information on the second coming of Christ. So we'll start that next week. But I'm thinking that I'm still going to be speaking on these messages to the churches as they unfold themselves here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book I quoted here was, again, F.W. Grant's 1902 book on a prophetic history of his church. And again, he had insights, again, to understand that the Roman Catholic Church presents church history. And again, if you put all of it in the book and weigh it, it's worth absolutely nothing, okay? So again, understand that they told their story and they lied through it, through their teeth throughout. And so again, we want a good church history. And so here, Grant, Harry Ironside said, everything I learned about church history, I learned from Grant. So I went and got Grant's book. I had Ironside's book because Dr. Grady, Dr. Grady said everything he learned about church history, and he taught church history at Hiles Anderson for years and years. Everything I learned from Ironside. So I went out and bought Ironside's book. I didn't buy them. They're all available free online because they're 100 years old. And so anyway, Grant here has just nailed it these two chapters are laying out a history of the church, what the church is going to walk through. And so let me read this brief essay again today for sake of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ reveals, that's for an ear to hear, that we already looked at that one last week. And here again, we didn't cover this one last week. In 1902, Prophetic History of the Church, Grant exposes a progression, and I'm not too sure of that word, a progression of the church as it moves from Ephesus, leaving its first love, through Smyrna's great persecution to Pergamus's dwelling where Satan's seat is. In that, quote, progression, and notice it's not a progress. It's not moving up and away. It's moving down and away. It's moving away from the Lord Jesus Christ in its history. In that, quote, progression, they ended with them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Notice again, the Nicolaitans was mentioned here to the church of Ephesus. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, when it gets over to Pergamos, again, they're into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This was an obvious leavening of the whole lump, a growth into a tree that lodges the birds, a presence of tares in the wheat from Matthew 13. The church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans and blasphemy of the synagogue of Satan, but now at Pergamos, they dwelt in the synagogue and held the doctrine. Also, there is a way of, an error of, and a doctrine of Balaam. The latter was the incorporation of strangers and that corrupted the nation of Israel. There in Pergamos, there are unsaved individuals in the church. A synagogue was a gathering together of all people, while a church is to be a gathering together of a called out and separated people. The saints in the New Testament, God doesn't want mixers, he wants separators. Those who will come out from among them and be ye separate, 2 Corinthians 6. Those that will be in the world but not of the world, John 17. Not tares in the wheat, not fowls in the branches, or leaven in the lump. Also, the deeds of the Nicolaitans now becomes doctrine. Nicolaitans are not a group. They're not a sect of people. They're not a special belief system. It is a thing which God hates. And that's not people. Okay. So God hates the Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It says that twice. From the word itself, it is a separation of a clergy class from a laity class. And so I've heard people say, well, I'm just a layman. Well, that's the common people again. But understand this, that God doesn't divide his church into clergy and laity. He doesn't divide them into, let me finish my essay. In Christianity, there is to be no upper class of clergy who can interpret scriptures for the lay people. That is a thing that God hates. Twice, verse 6 and verse 15. This is indeed a prophetic church history. And so here we have this laid out. And you can see again that from the leaving of the first love, again, we have a departure of what the church is meant to be. And we want to look at that departure a little bit more clearly here in the first couple weeks of October. And here we want to close out with going on with these messages to the churches. Let's pick it up in verse 8 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Follow along in your Bible if you would. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the, here's the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come, or shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice again that there's no somewhat against thee. There's no a little thing that I bring up against the church here of Smyrna. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That, again, of course, is going to be the word of God. And so now all of a sudden we have a church that's answerable to the word of God. It was distributed, and here it was, I believe, again, translated into the English language in a time frame, again, that we're talking about here. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And let me pause right there and put another emphasis on that I'm not a clergy. When we tried to get into the nursing home, they said, well, you have to just contact the clergy association in Penn Yan and get in. And I'm not a clergy. And so we went to the clergy association. I told them I'm not clergy, but we'd like to do services in the Penn Yan nursing homes. And we never did get in through them. Finally, we just went to the nursing homes and said, hey, I'm a pastor, praise the Lord, and we'd like to do services here for the folks. And we were pretty regular through that all the way up through COVID. But notice here again that he hates this doctrine of the Nicolaitan, the idea that there's a clergy, the idea that there's a priesthood, someone who stands between the people and God, stands between, someone who interprets the Bible for the people because they can't do it for themselves. God hates that. God will have none of that. Now, praise the Lord, he has separated pastors for teaching the word, but not for, again, standing between the people as a clergy. And so catch that emphasis again and don't miss it. There's not a Protestant church that you can go to where they don't have a man dressed up, well, today, who knows what they have dressed up, but they don't have a man dressed up in a black dress trying to act like a clergy. God hates that. Let's move on. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And what's the sword of my mouth? Again, it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of God. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I teach to eat of the hidden manna, and will give them a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. That's speaking again of the eye of the Lord and the judgment that's coming from the Lord here in the church. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to teach things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, an essay, God says to the church, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. John or James 4 and 1 John 2. All forms of ritualism mix the church with the world. Supposing a person is made, quote, a member of Christ and the child of God, unquote, by baptism, makes the church's separation from the world impossible. Grant states it like this: all systems in which the church is made a means of salvation instead of the company of the saints mix the world into the church. Unquote from lecture 3. Sons of God are born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. So Pergamus, dwelling where Satan's seat is, migrates to a Thyatira, where Jezebel teaches. We have been tracing her arrival first with church called out ones, losing separation and becoming synagogue, indiscriminate gatherings. And then appointments of priests and clergy to stand between God and people. Jezebel, with her idolatrous doctrine of Balaam, is clearly popery and Romanism. It is the woman in the man's place. It is the Roman church substituting herself for Christ. It is not confined to Roman Catholicism. This teaching of Jezebel is found just as widely in Protestants that came out of popery. Jezebel, the worst part of Israel's history, was a Canaanite, an idolatrous and bitter persecutor of God's saints. In Revelation 17, you find her drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of the Lord. These passages to the seven churches are indeed the prophetic history of the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So as we look at these messages, as we see different failures in doctrine being introduced into the church, as we see now Jezebel, the teachings of Jezebel being incorporated into the churches, notice again how the history has progressed away from God, away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it out loud here that God does not need a human vicar here on this earth. He is our Lord. He is our high priest. You don't need another high priest. You don't need a priest to stand in for you if you're a born-again Christian. In fact, all of us are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so again, here, notice again, when the church has its own teachings, that's like the wine. Now picture this again. And I cannot explain this as well as Grant put it, but let me draw a picture for you. That Christ is the groom and the church is the bride of Christ. The church is going to, is a chaste virgin right now to be united with Christ. When the church says, hey, we are in charge, that's Jezebel, okay? That's the woman jumping up, the woman as the bride, the woman jumping up and said, hey, we're taking charge of this thing. That's exactly what the Roman church did. The Roman church says, hey, we, the Roman church, are going to be the ones that rule all the nations of the world. Wait a minute, Christ was going to do that. But they said, no, they're going to do that. And once they rule all the nations of the world, they, as the bride, will give all the nations of the world to Christ. That's blasphemous. That's entirely wrong. That is the woman taking the place of the man. And that's bigger than women standing in Protestant pulpits today. But it's the same thing that women, again, teaching. Whenever you find women teaching in the church, step away. I used to say step away slowly, but I'd say step away quickly. That's Jezebel. That's what's going on here in this Thyatira church. And so not only is it a problem in the church with women taking over the church, but it's also a problem with the church being the bride of Christ coming up with a creed and saying, hey, this is the truth. The church doesn't have the church is the bride. And they shouldn't have a creed that overrides God's word and said, hey, this is more important than Bible. Again, we have the word of God. And boy, during the week after, 2 weeks after Charlie Kirk's assassination, I've seen a whole bunch of Catholics have to talk about the Holy Spirit of God that they know nothing about. And it was awkward for them, praise the Lord. They didn't know how to handle that. And Charlie Kirk didn't get his power from the church. He didn't get his power from a good life. He didn't get his power from being a student of God's Word. Listen, he got his power from the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. And again, that's what we're looking for, a revival of that insight in our world today. And it's falling off on deaf ears. And very often deaf Catholic ears, if I could say that so bluntly. So again, understand here that the Jezebel is now taken over in the church and is teaching. And things aren't going to get too much better as we go towards the end through chapter 3, looking at the other messages to the churches. So here we've looked at four of them. We looked at Ephesus, how it was in the beginning. Notice also that the message to the church of Ephesus is different than down here, a message to the church in Smyrna. And so the church in Smyrna versus the church of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus being the beginning of the church, and it was all one church, and it covered all of Ephesus. But now, again, we're talking about a little group inside the church. And not only that, understand the distinction here with the teaching of Jezebel. And you can see it differentiated here in the message to the church of Thyatira. That, hey, there are those inside the church who are still faithful. There are those, and I'm not talking inside a body of believers, inside a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, or a Baptist church. There are those inside of the body of Christ who are still faithful. And we dare not pretend that the Baptist church is the only church that has only all saved members. And we dare not pretend that the Baptist churches have all saved members. So again, there's 11. And there's tares amongst the wheat. God said it would be so. And so I implore you again to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and make sure we know that we know that we know that we're born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. And there are many that are deceived. But there's many more, again, in the Protestant churches who are baptized into membership. No, they're baptized into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they suppose that they're members and of the body of Christ. They suppose that they're believers because the church has told them that they are. But they are not. And so they've been deceived by the deceiver, by the Jezebels that are teaching these things, by the doctrines of the Baalams, again, that mix it all together and get the world into the church. That's a plight that we're headed down towards as we hit the end of chapter 2. We got to pick up a message here yet to the church of Sardis, then a church of Philadelphia, and then final message to the church of Laodicea. But understand that this is a prophetic history of the church. God laid out through the Apostle John, this is how the thing is going to progress. And I use that progress word loosely. It's a prophetic history of the church. When we read through these things, we see it gets worse and worse and worse. There's one hiccup in Philadelphia we'll look at where it gets good, all right. And it's no coincidence that that's called Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia mean?
City of brotherly love.
City of brotherly love is Philadelphia. And so the Church of Philadelphia here is a portrayal of leaving Europe and coming to America with religious freedom. And again, that is a door that's opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that openeth can no man shut, and he that shutteth can no man open. And he's opened the door, and so it's exciting to get to that church. But then it's downright, again, depressing to move on up to a church of Laodicea, where again, Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking and wanting to be let in. And that's a portrayal that we have here. It's a church history. And as we read it, we don't have to follow the patterns of any one of those churches. We can do things the Bible way. We can, again, be a New Testament, a Bible church, doing things right out of the Bible and God's way, and staying away, again, even from the Protestants' mixture of baptism and ritualism and things, again, that Jezebel brings into the church. And I praise the Lord for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We just celebrated our 34th anniversary again of since 1991. Did I get that right? Praise the Lord for this church again that stood as a pillar and ground of truth on the King James Bible, the Word of God, without compromise. Now, that's not very popular in this day and age. And you can look around and say, hey, yeah, we're not very popular. But listen, God needs people that'll just stand firm on His Word. And God's promised that He'll bless for that stand. And we're looking for God to do great things, even in this year of 2025, as we walk through all that it holds. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we can look at these seven messages again. Next week, again, is going to be in October. And we're going to, again, balance some of this with a look into the things that shall be hereafter as we, again, begin a month of October, looking for the last October here on this old earth and listening for a trumpet. Father, praise You. Thank You, Father, for the messages that You give to the churches. Thank You, Father, again, that it's a message to our church. It's a message to our lives. Thank You, Father, again, that we could be grounded on the Word and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, we'll praise You again and thank You for keeping that our emphasis here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and in our individual lives. We'll recognize the importance of Your Word in our lives. And Father, in this day and age, of fulfilling that commission that You've given to us. Thank You again that if we're in You, in Christ, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now we are ministers of reconciliation, reconciling the world, the unsaved, to You. And I pray again that You'd help us, each one of us here, help us in that ministry, Father, and cause again that we each, as we'd walk through this week, could be ambassadors for Christ. For again, that same chapter says that You were made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Help us, Father, again, as we'd walk through this week, to lift up Your name, to understand again that we're victory in Jesus is not just a song we sing. It's a life we live. And so I pray again that You'd touch our week now as we give it to You. We'll praise You and thank You for Your touch on Your words. Thank You again that we could be students of the revelation of Jesus Christ for all this next month. And as we do that, I pray again that He would be revealed in our life, in our walk, and in our talk. Thank You for the time we had in Sunday school. Thank You for the time we had in worship of You. And Father, for the power of your word in our lives, we'll give you all the praise for going with us now into a new week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. 722 in our songbooks if we need it. Let's stand and dismiss in song. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.